If you could open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the passage that Robin read out for us. I think it's on page 961, and it's on page 1142 if you've got the large print ones. So if you could find that, and I will pray for our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that as we open it, that you would speak to us. Give me clarity, give me conviction for the sake of everyone gathered here, that we might hear again the great news of the gospel, and that by hearing that news, it would warm our hearts and change our minds, that we might live in thankfulness and joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would say the most important news that you've ever heard is. I don't know how you'd answer that question. We hear lots of news. We're certainly bombarded with 24-hour news channels and news feeds, and we can get desensitized to the news. I heard overnight that residents in Hawaii got some news that there were some imminent incoming ballistic missiles headed for Hawaii. Now, that news turned out to be inaccurate, but for about 40 minutes, people in Hawaii were panicking, as you would if you got news like that. Occasionally we hear news that sticks out and it transforms us and makes us see the significance of our lives. I mean, news like maybe the moon landing, you would remember it, or news like we're at war, or 9/11, things like that. But I'm guessing if I asked you what's the most important news you've heard, it would be more personal news, probably, than that. So maybe pregnancy, the birth of a child, the death of a loved one. I don't know how you'd answer the question, but for the Apostle Paul, the most important news is pretty clear. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's this news, the gospel. So if you have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read what he says to us. Paul says, "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says he wants to make known to this church in Corinth the gospel. That word gospel, it's not a religious word, it's a media word. It just means news. Good news, really momentous news. So if there was important news, say the emperor was to have a son or a battle was won, they would send a messenger and he would proclaim gospel news. And Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that he preached." The news that Paul preached to Corinth, he's already preached to them. He says he wants to remind them. And so I'm guessing that if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, you will have heard the gospel, you will know the gospel, and you'll think, "Really? That's what you came to preach to us on, Ryan? I know that." But Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel." And we need to be reminded of the gospel. So my prayer is that as we are reminded by Paul of this great gospel, that we'd see again just how amazing this news is. And there's four aspects to the gospel that Paul outlines here that I want to draw your attention to. Let me read from verse 3. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Notice firstly here that this gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about what Jesus has already done. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is all about Christ, what Jesus has done. So the gospel, it's the good news, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. And so if you want to test faithfulness to the gospel, you ask the question, is the message about what Jesus has done? Or is it about what we do? Well, the gospel message that Paul proclaims, it's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done. Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that firstly, Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing. Christ died for our sins. The gospel is not that Jesus died. Any non-Christian historian can tell you that Jesus died. Pontius Pilate, the chief priest, they could tell you that Jesus died. The momentous news of the gospel is not that Jesus died. It's why Jesus died. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. See, the Bible declares that we've all turned away from God. We've all broken relationship with him and with each other. We've set ourselves up as our own gods. We cheat God of his rightful place as God, as our creator, and this affects everything. Because when I'm pretending to be God and you're pretending to be God, when we come together, well, which one of us is going to be God? We're already set up to fight with each other. And deep down we all know that we do things that we ought not to do. Deep down, we know that we don't do things we should do. And because God is a God of perfect justice, we actually deserve to be punished for our wrongdoing. We deserve judgment for our sin. But the good news, the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus came to die for our sins in our place. You can imagine God's white-hot anger at our sinfulness, God's righteous anger at all the sin from human history. If you can imagine that condensed and converged to a single point, a single moment in history, that's what's happening on the cross. The heat of God's wrath, it's so intense that it causes Jesus to cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus died, he was dying in our place. He died as a substitute. He took the penalty for my sin and your sin. And Paul declares this good news about Jesus is that our sin has been paid for. Okay, why was Jesus' death necessary? Because we're guilty. And we can't save ourselves. And if we're ever going to be right with God, the only way for that to happen is for Jesus to die. And he came and he died. Paul says, I delivered as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. But the second thing that Paul mentions here in this good news, it's not just that Jesus died. Verse 4, he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. What difference would it make if Jesus had stayed dead? What would it mean if Jesus' body was still in the tomb? Well, Paul says later in this chapter, in verses 17 to 19, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, if we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Jesus stayed dead, the whole of Christianity is a waste of time. If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, our faith is worthless, it's useless, it's hopeless, it's futile. Paul says that we as Christians are most to be pitied of all people if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is that this good news that Paul proclaimed that he was a witness to was that Jesus was raised. Jesus lives. As the Apostle Peter puts it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter says that God raised up Jesus, that Jesus actually put an end to the agony of death. Peter says it was impossible for death to hold Jesus. Why? Why was it impossible for death to hold Jesus? Well, because he's paid for sin. The reason that we all die is because of sin. Death came because of sin. But Jesus, because he came, because he's paid for our sin, there's nothing holding him dead. Sin's been conquered. Death has been conquered. The resurrection of Jesus actually shows that his death was effective. It shows us that sin has no power, that death has no power. See, I asked you at the start, what's the most important message you've ever heard? Well, last year, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And no doubt cancer diagnosis is life-altering news for anyone who hears it. And we all know it. We all know that we're mortal, that we're all going to die at some point. And yet we often live our lives trying to suppress that truth or ignore it or just not think about it. And so you get something like a cancer diagnosis and it's hard not to confront the reality of death. But what's bigger news than a cancer diagnosis is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Death is not the end. So the Wishart family, for example, who've this week, they've heard terrible news. But they can have hope because of the good news of Jesus. Jesus has defeated death, so now we can have a real hope for the future. So I wonder, do you have hope for the future? And what are you placing that hope in for your future? Well, Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead, he gives us a sure and a certain hope for the future in the face of death. So no matter what comes to us in this life, We can have hope. But third thing, this gospel news, first one's Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose from the dead, second thing. Third thing here, the gospel that Paul wanted to remind them of, he says that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Do you see that? Paul mentions it twice as part of the gospel message, the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you ever get the impression that our culture thinks that the Bible is irrelevant, outdated, unimportant? See, I wonder if you were going to try declaring the good news to someone, do you think you'd mention the importance of the scriptures? Well, Paul does this. And it's not a one-off thing. So his letter to the Romans, which is a great unpacking of the gospel, he starts it and he says he's been set aside for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus was the same. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, after his resurrection, Jesus is speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. He says this. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to not believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Or again, later in that chapter, verse 44 of Luke 24, he says, Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Jesus says that Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that's his way of saying all the Old Testament is about him. He says it was necessary that he suffer and then enter his glory. He says that the scriptures testify that the Christ would suffer and rise on the third day. And so both Jesus and Paul, they see scripture as authoritative. It's God's inspired, inerrant, unbreakable word to us. Scripture said that this was going to happen. It foretold the gospel, and so it happened. And maybe you might ask, well, where does it say that? Where does the Old Testament say that Jesus had to rise from die for sins and then rise from the dead on the third day? Well, Jesus says all scripture was pointing to him, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. But for the sake of time, I want to look at just one passage that makes the gospel crystal clear. So Isaiah chapter 53, which is our first Bible reading. You see, just in this chapter, Jesus' death for sin and his resurrection foreshadowed. This was written about 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's amazing, and it's very clear. Substitution. His iniquity, so our iniquities and our transgressions going on to him so that we could be healed. And then you see his resurrection. So verse 10, for example, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, but when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. There are many more places we could go to show how scriptures point to this gospel message, how they point to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we could get into the third day aspect of it and other things like that, but I won't go there now. If you want to know more about that, come and talk to me later. But I just want to say for now, God's word and his promises are binding. All scripture points to Christ. All scripture is fulfilled in Christ. And I wonder, do you have the same confidence and the same trust in God's word that Jesus and Paul have? And how do you think that that sort of confidence would show itself in our lives? So don't you think if we have confidence in Scripture, that would show in the way that we treat Scripture? That we're committed to reading it, meditating on it, that we're committed to living under it and submitting to it? I think so. But lastly, in this gospel message, we see that Christ died for our sins and rose for our hope according to the scriptures. That's amazing news, if it's true. That's amazing news if it's not fake news. But how would we know? See, how can we know that the gospel is reality? How can we know that Jesus has really died for our sins and risen for our hope? Fourth thing that Paul mentions here are the resurrection appearances. So verse 5, he says that he, that is Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The gospel news, it's not an abstract, theoretical idea. It's not a made-up, fictional idea. The gospel, the news about Jesus, is rooted in public, verifiable, historical events with real eyewitnesses that you could have talked to. See, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to these gospel events. They didn't happen privately in someone's lounge room. These were public events. Hundreds of eyewitnesses, including Paul. See, it's a fact of history that Jesus of Nazareth existed in the first century in Israel. It's a fact of history that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, that he was buried. It's a fact of history that on the third day his tomb was empty. That's an historical fact. See, it's a historical fact that Jesus, well, that Christianity exploded after the very events which should have killed it, namely the death of Jesus. See, you can't get away with preaching that a man has risen from the dead in the very city where he's claimed to have been risen from the dead. You can't do that if he's still lying in his tomb. That would stop Christianity dead in its tracks. But the body wasn't in the tomb. Why? Why was Jesus' body not in his tomb? Well, I think there's only two possible explanations. Either someone moved his body, or Jesus really did rise from the dead, as was claimed by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Yeah, were they lying? Think about it for a moment. Think about the Apostle Paul, otherwise known as Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to read you something about Paul. This was written by someone else, but it says, Saul was an important guy from an important family in an important city. He studied at the feet of one of the most highly regarded rabbis in the history of Judaism, on his way to becoming a prominent religious leader who enjoyed Sabbath walks on the beach and overseeing the detainment, imprisonment, and occasional killing of those pesky Jesus people for their awful blasphemies. Saul had everything that a guy at that time and place could have wanted. Then he decided to join his enemies, throw away his reputation, his authority, his wealth, his social standing, and every other thing he'd worked his whole life for, in favour of travelling thousands of brutal miles, willingly subjecting himself to lashings, beatings to the brink of death, stoning, shipwreck, starvation, dehydration, years of imprisonment, all so that he could tell people that Jesus, the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. And Paul either did this because he was so bored with his super nice life, or he did it because as he told everyone who would listen until the moment he got his head lopped off for doing so, he actually met the resurrected Christ. Or take Jesus' disciples. They'd tried to be brave their entire time throughout Jesus' life, but they'd failed time and time again. Even Peter, who was kind of the alpha male of the group, after Jesus was arrested, Peter even denied knowing him three times because he was scared. Yet Peter was crucified upside down for boldly preaching the resurrected Jesus, who he claimed to have met. And with the exception of one, John, all the other disciples met similar fates to Peter. James, executed by sword. Thomas, speared to death. Matthew, speared to death. Philip, tortured, crucified upside down. Bartholomew, skinned alive, and then crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified. James, crucified. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon was crucified. See, all of these men claim to have interacted with the bodily risen Jesus after his death. So, you ask yourself the question, would they fearlessly proclaim this all the way to the unimaginable deaths, knowing it was just something that they made up? What would account for all of this? Why would they do it? Well, I'll tell you what would account for it. Jesus' tomb being empty, his body missing, hundreds of people encountering after his death and telling everyone that they knew, swearing on their lives that they saw him with their own two eyes, willing to die rather than deny that Jesus was risen. That would account for it. That kind of thing would get around. See, there are very, very, very good historical reasons to trust that the gospel message is true and certain. That Jesus died for our sin, that he rose for our hope according to the scriptures, and that this gospel is rooted in history. It's momentous news. It's the most important news you'll ever hear. So finally, let's think about how should we respond to this news? What does this news mean for us? Well, it means that we can have a right relationship with the creator of the universe. The gospel means that we can be completely right with God in spite of the way that we've treated God, in spite of all the wrongs that we've done throughout our lives. The gospel news, God's news to us, is that our sin has been fully paid for in Jesus. That he's risen from the dead, conquering death, so that we can have hope for the future. Life with him, resurrected bodies. Death is not the end. We can have hope in the face of whatever life throws at us. And not hope that's merely wishful thinking or hope without any basis. It's rooted in the words of God himself, Scripture, which testifies to the gospel well in advance. It's rooted in real historical events. And the right response to this news is one, to recognize the seriousness of our sin. See, God himself had to come and die because of our sin. Those of you who are parents, you think about what would you think would be so important that you would let your child die for it? Well, the gospel declares not only that sin is incredibly serious, that we should turn from it and repent, but also that we're incredibly loved. And so the right response is to put our trust in what God has done for us in Christ. So let us respond by living lives that are filled with thankfulness, with gratitude, with joy, because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray and give thanks for this. Heavenly Father, we hear this gospel news so often that we take it for granted. Sometimes it even ceases to be precious to us. We pray that this would never be the case. We pray that daily you would help us to marvel and wonder in what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that Jesus has paid for our sin and risen as our Lord, that we can have confidence and hope for the future. Help us to recognize that you are a God of love, a God who cares for us intimately. He wants our best, and because of that, help us to want to live lives in line with what you've declared to be good. And help us to respond now with thanks and gratitude and joy because of this gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.